Our scripture is taken from Numbers chapter 12 and reading verses 1 to 16. Considering the fruit of the Spirit, namely meekness, I chose to read this portion of God's word. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Dear people of God, as I said, we return this morning once again to the series on the fruit of the Spirit, as we are given it in Galatians chapter 5, and more particularly to the fruit of gentleness, or we might say meekness or humility. And we remind ourselves that the fruit of the Spirit is one avenue by which we can identify the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Remember, Paul spoke about the gospel not being just in words, right? Anyone can say anything that they want. And many do. And it has no impact on the life of the person. It doesn't change them. It doesn't transform them. But it's just knowledge, just words. And Paul says, no, the gospel that we preach is not just words. It comes with a demonstration of the power of God at work in us. So when we preach the gospel, it comes with the power to transform this person. It's not just knowledge that we speak about, but rather the word of God changes us, transforms us. And that comes not only by the word of God, but the working of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we were called to. That's why God brings us to himself, that we might be holy and that his glory may be seen in us as we become more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. Not that we might lord it over other people, not that we may be high and mighty, that we know things that they don't. There were plenty of those kinds of religions in the New Testament, all about knowledge. Augustine was one that was into that kind of thing. I mean, the life was a mess, but they were presented themselves as educated people. And we have that nowadays, do we not? There are people that have all kinds of things to say, and they present themselves as experts in this and experts at that, but their lives are a mess. And the problem comes up, right? Physician, heal yourself. You're talking all of these things. They're not having any impact in your life. Why are you lecturing other people then? No, the gospel isn't like that. The gospel comes with the power of God. And it transforms us. And that work is continuing. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we should see that we are being, from one degree of to another, being changed by the power of God in our lives. And we should have an appetite for that. We should want to have that happen. We should pursue that. Because it's not a process in which we are not active. It's not that we're totally passive, just like a surgery. We just lie there and the doctors do everything. No, sanctification isn't that way. Sanctification is more like going to a gym and having an instructor. And every day you go and do those exercises. Every day you sweat and you seek to improve. That's what the gospel is. And so as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, then we ought to pursue that with all of our heart. Know that it's going to take a long time. And that's like somebody going to the gym and then, going home and saying, well, that's it, I've done it. It doesn't work that way, does it? It takes weeks and weeks and years, right, to work and get that change in the body and muscles that we desire. Well, even more so then spiritually. It's even harder spiritually. And so we have to be prepared for that effort, that continual effort. But be encouraged by the fact that it is God that is working us. So it's not going to fail, but it is going to take effort. It is going to take time. It is going to take commitment by us. I mean, we pursue a lot of things in this world, and we make a lot of sacrifices and endure a lot of things because we have a goal that we're working towards. Well, what better goal than this? That should drive us. That should give us the strength that we need to continue to put to death those things that the devil wants to sow into our hearts and into our minds. And so we come then to this this fruit of the Spirit, humility, meekness. Even as Micah says, we've looked at this a number of times. What does the Lord require of you? I mean, just summarize it very quickly, just like the Ten Commandments. Well, how is it summarized? In two very simple commands. Well, so is a Christian life. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Right? So Christianity isn't as complicated as you might think people might make it out to be. It's not. Not in terms of practically walking before God and obeying Him. Do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So our intention to look at this series is to comfort believers so that they know the kind of characteristics that ought to be developing in their lives. And so that they can keep an eye on that. They can see that. They can rejoice when they see progress in those areas. So it becomes a confirmation of our faith with which we can thwart the doubts that the devil loves to bring into our lives and say that we're not Christians, we're just fooling ourselves. No, when we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then that's confirmation to us that yes, God is working in our hearts and in our minds. So we will look at subjects like this in the scriptures. It's always helpful that we find an example, a down-to-earth example, that we can visualize this teaching. And we can see it in terms of what the scriptures is getting at. And that's what we have in Numbers chapter 12. This whole topic is played out for us in Numbers chapter 12. And I don't know whether it's amusing or whether it's shocking, but it's really a group of old people, isn't it? I mean, how old was Moses at this time? How old was Miriam at this time? How old was Aaron at this time? They were in their 80s. So here are three people in their 80s. They're all from the same family. Aaron and Moses, as you know, were brothers, and Miriam was their sister. And Moses, most likely, is the youngest of the three. He was the one that they had to put out in the Nile, right? Because in Egypt, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male children. And it was his sister that kept an eye on the basket as it floated down the river. And when Moses was called back from Midian, where he had fled, you remember, after he killed the Egyptian that was fighting with an Israelite, and he left, and then, of course, he was there for a number of years. So if he left, I don't know, left 40, 50, he came back 20-odd years later, right? So they were in their 80s. And this lesson is played out for us in this family that was mightily used of God. And yet, this is what we read in Numbers chapter 12. But it becomes, as God's word says, these things were written for our learning. This incident is brought to light and put in the scriptures for our learning. And it is a very powerful lesson that we learn from this passage. And so what do we have? We have, as I said, children of one family, a family that has been mightily used by God to bring out his people in a very public and powerful way, with all the plagues that came down on Egypt, to lead the Israelites out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And Aaron, of course, was the speaker. You remember Moses was sent, and Moses said, yeah, but I'm not a good speaker. I won't be able to do it. And God said, well, then Aaron will speak for you, right? You will be like God to Aaron, and in a sense, Aaron will be like your mouthpiece, your prophet, as it were, right? And that's the way they went to Egypt. And they brought the people out, as I said, with a mighty hand. And so in this setting arises this difficulty, whereby Moses is challenged. And why is he challenged? The disagreement is about the woman that he married, this Ethiopian woman. And every indication is, of course, that it's we're talking about Zipporah that he married when he went into the land of Midian and married Jethro's daughter. She accompanied him back to Egypt. And you remember that incident where God was going to take Moses' life because he hadn't circumcised his sons. And so Zipporah, having been made aware of what God was going to do, took a flint and circumcised her son to spare her husband. And his life was spared. And she accompanied him to Egypt. And then later on, she goes back to her home in terms of her father. And then later on, he brings her back. In Exodus 18, she is sent. But then later on, she is brought back to the Israelites and to Moses. And they are complaining to Moses about her. And so there's a disagreement. Not that leaders of God can't make mistakes, they can. But all this time he's been married to Zipporah. He's had children, he's had sons. Wouldn't God say something to him? In all of these years, wouldn't he have said to Moses? I mean, after all, he was going to take Moses' life and not circumcise his sons. Would he not have said something to Moses if it was wrong for him to marry Zipporah? If that was against God's purpose and God's word, would not he have said anything? Apparently they didn't think of that. Miriam and Aaron didn't think of that. They didn't consider that. They thought they were so right in their opposition to Moses that he should not have done that. And that he needed to listen to what they were saying. I mean, what did they expect Moses to do? To say, yes, you're right, I'm going to put her away, like many Israelites had to do when they married foreign women, and the prophets ended those marriages because of the danger of them being influenced and infected, just like Solomon was. Is that what they expected? No consideration in terms of the life of Moses, the things that he had done, the way that God had used him, and the way that he'd been faithful. In all of those years, he'd been faithful. I mean, he had been threatened by the Israelites as he led them, and they wanted to stone him and go back to Egypt. Moses didn't compromise. He faithfully served God, even when others were against him and speaking all kinds of things against him. But no, Moses remained faithful in God's house. In fact, it's this verse in this passage that is cited in Hebrews chapter 3, where it speaks about comparing Moses and Christ. And Moses was faithful in his house, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. But no, they saw and challenged Moses in terms of his wife. Challenging whether this was approved by God. And challenging it in the way that challenged the authority that God had given to him by saying, has not God spoken through us? In other words, aren't we on the same level as you? I mean, apparently they saw this hierarchy and they didn't like it. I mean, one, they were older than he was, just like David's brothers, right, were jealous of him. Him being just a youngster, and now God was using him, and now he's slaying Goliath, and they were, you know, trained men in warfare with Saul. And they were irritated by the fact that he came into the midst, right, when all of this fighting was going on, and he said, I'll go out fighting. It was like an insult to them. And so here was Moses, as I said, youngest of those three. And Miriam is saying, has God spoken only through you? That you put yourself in this position? However, we need to be careful that we do not use this excuse and challenge everyone around us. I mean, that's the thing nowadays. It's like, we're Christians too. Like, that's the criterion, which means that we can say anything to anyone, that no one can tell us anything because we're Christians. I mean, God is a God of order. He, not only in the church itself, but in the world at large, we have governments that God places over us to restrain evil. We don't say to the governments, you can't say anything about me. I'm a citizen too. Well, yes, okay, you're a citizen. Does that mean you can do what you like? Does that mean you can just defy the things that are legitimately done by the government? But that's the kind of, I mean, unfortunately, that's where we are we not? It's individual freedom overrides everything. And we live in a society that kind of almost encourages that. But then that happens in the church too. Well, we're all Christians. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. So it's like, you can't tell me what to do? No, God is a God of order. And so God places his authority, as I said, on all kinds of levels in this world. We have civil rulers. We have provincial rulers. We have in our own cities. We have police. We have all kinds of authority, whether we're in school, whether we're at work. We have people that are over us. And we have to recognize that. We can't just defy that. We can't challenge them at every turn and argue our case. That nothing would get done. And so in the church too. God has instituted various offices in terms of elders and deacons and ministers. Not that they are better than anyone else, but they have a responsibility, and with that responsibility comes authority. But that authority ultimately, of course, they're responsible to God, as the Word of God says, whether it be in terms of prophets, that God chides those that claim that this is a prophecy of God when it actually isn't, or shepherds that ought to be taking care of God's people and they're not doing their job. God doesn't say, oh yeah, but they're still my servants. Or civil rulers. I mean, the Old Testament is full of judgment against civil rulers that have abused their authority, that perhaps God used to discipline his people, but then they became proud in that. They thought they were they had all the strength in them, and God brings them down. Now, all authority is in the hands of God. But he delegates that authority in different areas of our lives. And this is the thing, as I said, that Miriam and Aaron pushed against and defied. And we have that, as I said, in the churches. So now it's not the leaders, it's the people. They decide. And they think they have that right to do that. That it's like a democracy, as it were, in the church. And whatever the people want, and enough of them want it, then the leader should succumb to that. And so here we have the three, and they're challenging Moses. You remember, other people got challenged, and they reacted very strongly. I mean, you remember David, and Nabal, and he wanted help from Nabal, and Nabal insulted David's men. And David was with 400 men, he was riding pretty fast to Nabal, and he was going to destroy him. And it was only Abigail who intervened. So here was a man of God that, in a sense, flew off the handle. Nabal did this, he was going to get his just reward. And that was that he was going to be put to death, along with many of his servants. But Moses, no. In fact, in this whole passage, Moses said absolutely nothing except one sentence. One sentence. You would think that he would argue his case. You would think that he would appeal to the fact that, hey, God called me to be a leader. God had me up on Mount Sinai. God brought the plagues through my hands. Why are you speaking this way about me? But not one word. Absolutely not one word. He entrusted himself to God himself, the one that had given him that authority. They were in his presence. And in a sense, that's what it is here. When all of these things are going on, it's God is calling them to come to him. And so this ends, this argument, as it were, or challenge, ends with God interjecting. With God interjecting. Moses kept silent. But we're told that God heard the comments of Miriam and Aaron. What a sobering message this truth of God hearing such defiant words is to all who would challenge God's order. As mentioned earlier, there has been an unrelenting attack on those offices that God has instituted to drag them down and to elevate everyone else to the same level. A number of years ago, we had this whole movement of discover your talents. And the purpose behind it was, if I have a talent, then that amounts to me having the right to exercise that talent. That having the talent is itself God saying that I have the freedom to exercise that talent. Well, that's never the case. We might have talents, but that doesn't mean that God has to pick us. No, absolutely not. I mean, that doesn't work in the world, does it? I don't go to a company and say, well, wait a minute, I think I have more talents and degrees than your director, so you ought to fire him and put me in his place. No. No, we don't have that. But that's the attitude, and that's what was being said here by Miriam, and not that we're told that Aaron said too much, but by his standing with Miriam, that he agreed with what she was saying. And as I said, that is, if that is happening in the church, if we have that situation going on in the church, you can just see that what that's going to be in the world. And we see it. Right? Where leaders are mocked, insulted, all kinds of things are said about them, and political speech is at a real low. And it infects us as people. And we can fall into that trap and start speaking in the same way. But in verses 4 and 9, we see God's response. It's like God saying to the three of them, in my office right now, I want you to come to my office. Stop all the talk and come into my office. And so they're called to the tabernacle so they would stand there and that they would hear what God would say. Enough of the talk. It was like a parent coming in and finding their children arguing in a room in a heated way and ending that argument by their presence. so that they may understand that now is the time to listen and not to argue. And so God brings them then before his presence. Almost like in Matthew 17, you remember Peter saying, you know, all kinds of things about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured and seeing Moses there and Elijah and saying, oh, you know, I think it's a really good idea that we have three booths that we set one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you remember God broke through, the Father broke through to end that foolishness. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Don't put others up there. No, this is my beloved Son. And so in the same way, they're called to the tabernacle so that God is there in the pillar of cloud and stood with them. Let no child of God or leader ever fear that God does not support and defend his servants. That God just leaves them alone to face all the challenges and that he doesn't stand behind them. He absolutely does. He hears every word, every challenge, and it never goes unnoticed by him. Remember when the Israelites wanted a king, and they wanted Samuel to give them a king. And Samuel was upset. And God says to Samuel that, why are you upset at them asking for a king? I mean, shouldn't I be upset? I'm their God. I'm their leader. I'm the one that protects them. And so it's me that is being rejected and challenged. See, God was not far away, that he doesn't see those things. And so God heard what Miriam and Aaron were saying. God heard with his other leaders of Shimei, you remember. They were saying all kinds of things about David when he was fleeing, when he was at that low point. Though God heard that, and Shimei was brought to justice because of his words, God vindicated his servant. First, God establishes that there are many offices, such as prophets. In other words, God acknowledges what Miriam asserted, namely, that Moses isn't the only servant of God. Yes, there are other servants. I mean, that's what he says in Numbers, right? Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So yes, there are other prophets. Yes, I've used other people. So there's no argument against that. But he says, not so with Moses. I speak to him in face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid? Just because God uses other people doesn't mean that they can challenge God's other leaders that have authority over them. We should not fight against this idea that no one can tell me what to do. No, there are many people that God has put over you for your well-being. As our children, they have to listen to their parents, they have to listen to preachers, they have to listen to school teachers, they have to listen to the police, they have to listen to all kinds of things. But if we can't do that, we're going to be in trouble. On all of those levels, but especially with God himself. There is a distinction. There is a hierarchy. There is an order in God's world and in God's church. And we have to recognize that. We have to understand that. And Moses and Miriam and Aaron needed to understand that. I mean, can anyone doubt God's ordaining Moses to this position of leading his people out of the house of bondage? It wasn't an easy task. It wasn't one that he campaigned for. In fact, he didn't want to do that. He didn't think that he was worthy to do that. He didn't think he was equipped to do that. That's why Aaron was brought in. But God elevated him to that position, strengthened him for that position, taught him, gave him all that he needed. And it was well known. I mean, the Israelites knew that this Moses was going to Pharaoh. He was telling Pharaoh, and these plagues were coming because Moses said they were coming. And they were taken away when Moses took them away because God told him to do so. 10 times. And then he led them out of Egypt without anyone having to use their swords to fight. And they plundered Egypt. Was there any doubt? Was it because Moses was so strong in and of himself? Well, we said that he was the meekest man on earth. So in everything that he did, that characteristic came out. Why then? Why in the face of all of that would Miriam and Aaron dare to challenge him? Dare to bring him down and to elevate themselves up to that level? They were speaking not against Moses. They were speaking against God that had given Moses that position. And verified it, as God says, I spoke to him in a different way. In Hebrews, you remember, that same argument is used by the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I spoke to prophets in many different ways in the Old Testament, but now I speak to you by my Son. That elevates everything so that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our chief prophet, our chief priest, and our chief king. Would we ever speak about the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way? Let alone speaking to God in this way, complaining. Now, here was a lesson that was applicable to every generation. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, had it recorded. All the details of it, so that we would learn not to fall into that trap. Why then? Why? In the light of all of these things that were clear to everyone, why were you not afraid? Why did you go forward and challenge him? Challenge Moses, my servant, who is faithful in what I placed him over. Why were you not afraid to speak that? And we note that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Miriam and Aaron. And it says, he departed. It's almost like God is so upset about what they've done that he can't stand watching. He can't stand their presence. And so he departs. Not that he's done with handling this situation, but it kind of gives that impression to them of how wrong they were and what a terrible mistake that they had made. And that it was highly offensive to God what they were saying. And so God removes his presence from them. This is how serious it is in terms of what they were doing. And as I say, what is being done even in our day and age. But with that act on their part, it brings forth a response from God, not just in words. As I said, it's an amazing thing that in this whole incident, Moses says nothing. He says nothing. Which kind of raises the about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. I mean, the kind of things that were being said about him, all the way from that he's in cahoots with the devil. That's why he does all of these things. The devil and him are tied together. Challenging him at every hand. Religious leaders. It's like we've been instituted by God. We've been given authority from God. The priest and the high priest, all of them. But the King of Kings is here. And they thought they had more authority than he had. By what authority are you doing these things? He's healing the blind. He's healing the lepers. He's raising the people from that have died. And you're asking, what authority does he have? Isn't it clear what authority he has? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did they not hear that? It happened when he was baptized. Everything that he said and did before their eyes brought that message loud and clear. But no, they didn't want to hear it. I'm not advocating that, look, leaders have to be listened to and bowed down to. No, I'm not saying that. They're responsible before God. We have to hold them accountable to the Word of God. Absolutely. I mean, the Reformers did that, and they could have been charged with schism, but they did it in a respectable way. They didn't malign people that that had authority over them. They appealed to them, as our Belgian Confession does, to the leader, civil rulers. This is what we believe. Tell us where we're wrong. What are we doing that is so seditious? So God is offended. And we're told that God, when he left, Miriam was judged for what she had said. And she got leprosy. All white. If there's any doubt that they were wrong in what they were saying, God makes it very clear that she has leprosy. She's unclean. She cannot come into God's presence. No wonder God departed. They were the tabernacle. And now she's a leprous woman. She should never come anywhere near the tabernacle. Unworthy to come. And when Aaron sees that, he's just overwhelmed. And he recognizes his mistake and her mistake. And look at the way that he addresses Moses. He says to Moses, oh my Lord. Not in the sense that he's making Moses divine. He's not saying that. But he's recognizing the authority that God has given him. Just like Sarah says, Lord, to Abraham. Now, there's the authority structure, as I said, in all realms of our life. And so we need to respect that. And so finally, Aaron does. After all that God has said, he cries out to him, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us. In which, so he's taking responsibility himself as well. In this sin in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. You remember it happened to Gehazi? You remember he went after Naaman when he was healed and Elisha didn't want any money from him And so he left, and Gehazi ran after him and brought some money back, and then he hid it. And Elisha said, don't you think that I knew what you were doing? I mean, you tried to do it in secret? And so that with which Naaman came, leprosy, Gehazi got. And so here is Miriam, all leprous before them both. And Aaron cries out to Moses. Not because he thinks Moses has this power, he can do it in and of himself, but Moses was the leader and he could appeal to God for them. And they had offended Moses. They had attacked Moses. And here is repentance then, that they acknowledge their sin. And they go to Moses and ask him to pray to God to bring healing and restoration on her. The same thing, remember, it happens in Job when his three comforters are saying all these kinds of things against him and undermining him. In the end, Job prays for them. They come to him. They acknowledge what God said, that there's no one righteous like my servant Job. And they attack that viciously and continuously. And now God, to restore that, they had to go to Job and ask him to pray for them. And here comes this restoration there. As I said, Moses is silent throughout this whole episode. And finally, he speaks. And what words come out of his mouth? Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. I mean, doesn't that just put into our minds in a very tangible and moving way what Paul says in Romans, that we ought to pray for our enemies? And we think in our heart, that doesn't seem right. I mean, look what they've done to me. I should not pray for them, almost like Jonah, that we want to see the judgment of God fall on them. But that's not the spirit that God has put in us. Absolutely not. And so Moses, his words should always echo in your mind and in mine when we are tempted to challenge God's order in a sinful way, in an unfair way. Not that we're asking for their help, not that we're raising concerns. No, no, no. We're attacking them. Then the words of Moses or to guide those that are attacked in that way. Please heal her, O God. Lord, open their eyes, help them to see the foolishness of their ways and the division and tensions of their that they're causing. People go, not only shouldn't we do that, we shouldn't give aid to anyone that is doing that. You know, nowadays, we give support to people that are saying things that we want to be said, and though they say it in very detrimental and bad ways, we raise them up. We support them. We support them. And you think, why are you supporting this person? Maybe they're saying this, maybe they're saying this something that you would agree with, but look how they're saying it. How can this be from God? Just because it may be a religious thing, maybe a doctrinal thing, and you agree with them, but if it's coming out of their mouths in this vicious way, which has no respect for the leaders that God has placed over us, then we better think twice about it. Maybe he agreed with what Miriam was saying, but he stood there with her. He let it go on. He didn't say, sister, why are you saying that? That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. He could have spared her from having leprosy. Now, don't lose sight of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't be agreeing and supporting so-called leaders that are like this. This is the way that they act. They should have no support from us. We don't need their help because they're doing more damage than they are in terms of the path that they're on. As Jesus says to his disciples when they said, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven against these villages because they won't let us pass through?" And Jesus says, "In what spirit? What spirit do you have? Is that the way you see me? Am I acting that way? Why are you even raising that? We're here to say this is a kingdom of God. People need to hear the gospel, not be condemned." Now, people of God, let us be careful. Let our speech not give us away. Let our speech be in accord with the spirit of God's word. Let us be those that do justly. Yes, we want to do justly. But we want to love mercy. We are merciful to those around us. And we're to be humble, because who are you? Who am I? We're nothing. We're sinners that have done terrible things that deserve eternal death. And God raised us and used us as his children. We have nothing to boast about over anyone else. We, like Paul, a chief of sinners, then all that we are by the grace of God. We have nothing to boast over others. So let us be humble. Let us be meek, even when challenged. Because our God will watch out for us if we be true and faithful servants of his. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you even in this passage that we've read, that you are a gracious, you are a just God, but you are a merciful God. And though they made a tragic mistake, a very serious mistake, nevertheless, you are a forgiving God. And you spared Miriam. And that leprosy was taken away. And all the nation of Israel stopped and waited for that unclean period that this leprosy brought her into was over, and that she could return to be part and parcel of your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us humble and meek like your servant Moses, that we would not be rash with our word, that we would not lash out, but rather, Father, that we would have our words seasoned with your grace. Our Father, we ask that you would be with our leaders in our civil arena. Lord, grant them restraint, that they might understand that the authority that they have comes from you, and it's your wisdom that they need to seek, and that they ought not to think of making a name for themselves, but to be faithful and to use that authority wisely and for the well-being of people and in the churches too. We pray for our leaders, we pray for elders and deacons and ministers, and Lord, that we would recognize the uniqueness of each gift and respect that. Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant your people to be meek, for then we will inherit the earth. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 687. 687.